We're going to begin with Titus chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a number of scripture references today. You may have some that you're going to think about as well. I hope you have some additional ones that you'd think about. The subject this morning is maybe a little odd for the setting, in the sense of who it is that's here, not the setting of church. Because the subject this morning is new life in Christ. What's your favorite verse in the Bible that speaks about salvation? What's your favorite verse? Old Testament? Could be. The first thought for many people would probably go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's probably a lot of people would look to that as their favorite. Is there another one that somebody would think about, would be their favorite passage of Scripture or portion of Scripture that speaks about redemption, speaks about salvation, speaks about being reconciled? You see, here in this passage in Titus chapter 2, he tells us, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Very similar to John 3:16. But the writer goes on to speak about what this salvation would do. "This salvation that God brings hath appeared to all men," all people. All of us, somewhere in our past, for the most part, somewhere in our past, somebody heard of the grace of God, the love of God, and came to know Jesus Christ and received the plan of salvation as their personal gift from God. And that led you and I to where we are. Writer goes on to say, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's a whole lot to say in that portion. Because we could spend a lot of time looking at every word that's written there, or every section of what he's saying there, and how different of a person, of a different life a person lives once they become saved. Once they're saved, it's new life in Christ. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I would suggest to you this morning to look at that and to understand that their implication is, or should be very clear, that when he says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, that that goes counter grain against the regular grain of this world. It goes against the stream that is common. In other words, you're going to be paddling upstream. Soberly, righteously, godly. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's a good passage to speak about of this new life in Christ. And we can't really get too far with this thought about this new life in Christ without looking also at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And verse 9. Oh, just verse 8. We'll just stick with verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me give you another rendering of that. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. We probably understand the word demonstrates a little bit better than commendeth. Demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't think it would do somebody very much good to get saved and not pay a lick attention to the rest of the plan of salvation and understanding this part of it. This part of it should do something for every heart that is brought into the family of God as a born-again Christian. Because when we see this, when we understand this, that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, you see that word sinners there, yet sinners in that passage, would indicate to us with an implication that we can find clearly portrayed in other passages, that as a sinner we are separated from God, and as a holy God, sinners cannot see or know him. That there is a great divide between the two. A great divide between the two. It's not just a close situation. It's not just something that is just a little bit off. But when he said that while we were yet sinners, that indicates that there is a tremendous gulf separating the unholy humanity and a holy God. But in spite of those situations or that situation, God demonstrates his love toward us through Jesus Christ, dying on Calvary. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. New life. New life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. He switched here from Romans, while we were yet sinners. He switched from that angle, looking at it, if a person is in Christ. That person who is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I look around at the church world in general, the broad spectrum of the church world today, and I ask myself the question, what has changed? When people come to Christ, what has changed? When they go to church and be a part of church and they profess to be a part of church and that church professes to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ, what has been the change? What has been your change? You've heard the old cliche, the turn over a new leaf at the beginning of the year, you know, the resolutions, and I'm going to turn over a new leaf. But this is not turning over a new leaf. This is a new life. There is a drastic difference in the life of the sinner and the life that is in Christ. There's a drastic difference. Titus has recorded it here, or it's recorded in the book of Titus as it was written to him, and yet we find it as well for you and I that it's soberly, righteously, and godly is the way that the life should be lived in Christ. Christ. another translation of 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, so that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old state of things has passed away. The new state, or a new state of things, has come into existence. A new state of things. The old has passed away. All things are become new. There is a change that has been taken place. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. While we were yet sinners, therefore if any man be in Christ, they are two extremes. A change has taken place to the point that is a new creature. Old has passed away. The old state of things has been done away with. There is now a new state of things in existence. I wish I had all the answers for these thoughts here. Because I've known some people who have struggled with their old habits or their old hang-ups, and then I've known some that have not had a struggle. Boy, it's just at the moment of prayer, at the moment at the altar, or wherever it was, something took place, and those old hang-ups and those old habits melted away. Gone. I've made reference before to Tim Hennison in Evansville. Just hungered, it seemed to be hungering after the things of God and wanting to follow God and was grieved at the moment that he would stumble over his old habit. And then there's somebody else in the church that when he got saved 50 years prior to that, and when he got saved, he got up from the place of prayer and that habit was gone. It was history. It was no longer a struggle. I've known some people that have had to fight some big battles that are unknown to some others that have come from the same situations. And while someone might say that the one who didn't struggle, the one who didn't struggle is the one that plunged into the deep, as it were, while the other one that did struggle was still splashing around in the shallows. Granted, that is a possibility, but like I said, I don't have all the answers, and I doubt that you have all the answers in that area as well. All I know is that somebody was struggling while somebody else was not struggling, but there was a desire for a new life. There was a desire to have that rid of, to have that gone. In the case of Tim Hennison, if you recall me talking about him, he finally was sitting at our table as we were working together pretty much every day, and he was struggling, incredibly struggling, and he asked the kids, my three children, he said, would you kids pray for me that I'll be able to get rid of this habit? And they prayed for him, and from that time on. Do I have answers for that? I don't know what the difference was, except he reached out for some additional help from children to pray. There is something to be said about those that plunge into the deep and those that splash around in the shallows. But we have to be very careful that we aren't discouraging the person that is said to be splashing in the shallows, because maybe they're not really splashing in the shallows. They don't know where to go to get into the deep. We, you and I, perhaps, as the scripture would help us and to share with us and to teach us, ye that are spiritual, help those. And I may be taking that slightly out of context, but I don't think I'm going far from the context, if any at all. That's our position. Teaching those and helping those and working with those and bringing those that may be weak into a stronger relationship. Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Has that phrase ever bothered you? I thought Jesus paid it all. I thought Jesus did everything. But verse 13 may shed a little bit more light on what he's saying. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Another translation said, labor earnestly, I say, to make sure of your own salvation. Labor earnestly, focus earnestly, press earnestly to make sure that your heart is what? Just simply open to God? Just simply saying, be careful, follow me here. Is it just simply saying yes to God? Or is he saying, labor earnestly to make sure that my yes is truly a heartfelt yes and not just a lip service? You see, Jesus has given us an example of a person who had that very thing. His life may have been religious. His world may have been religious. But he said, you've given me nothing more than lip service. You didn't give me a kiss when I came into the door, which was part of custom. You didn't give me water to wash my feet when I came in, which was custom. You just simply provided for a meal and a little bit of fellowship. But while this woman here came and she has not stopped to wash my feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. What was it that he was saying? He was talking about the lip service of an individual that professed to be plunging into the deep. For it is God himself whose power creates within you the desire to do his glorious will and also brings about the accomplishment of the desire. It would indicate here, as we look at this phrase, this section of the King James that he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It would indicate to us that there is something to be said about our labor involved, that there's something to be said about the effort in which we are seeking after, or we are following after, or we are hungering for him. And so we can translate that to the old cliches that I've already given, plunging into the deep or splashing in the shallows. New life in Christ. A person is changed, a new creature. The old has passed, new things and new life has been brought to pass. If a person is in Christ, as we find in this passage in Titus where he said there is a new life of being living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then we come over here to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And without reading the whole chapter, as we know it, I'm going to drop down to verse number 21. If a person therefore, purge himself or purge themselves of these. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now that's Paul speaking to to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy that there is a measure of an effort that you have to portray, or you have to give, you have to put forth in following this new life, living soberly, righteously, godly. It's not just going to come from a tuba-for from heaven smacking us on the head saying, hey, you've got to go this way, or hey, you've got to go that way. There's an effort where we have to follow him. I just love that Old Testament verse, that psalm that says that he will guide us with his eye. Realizing that I cannot be guided by his eye unless I'm close enough to see his eye. Not only does Paul tell Timothy to purge himself of these, but also he tells the Corinthian church in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that you and I have to go out there and try to purge and clean out all of these things, but it's something that you and I have to take notice of. You and I have to be focused on. You and I have to realize that there are some things in our lives as a human being of sin, the nature of sin, that there are some things about us that cannot go hand in hand as a Christian walking with Christ. And it's not that we have to take the whittling knife and whittle it off of us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, or it's the working of the Holy Spirit. It's the clay in the potter's hand. But when we see that defilement, we have to make sure that we take it to Calvary. You and I have to make sure that we take it to Christ, that we cleanse ourselves in that sense. God doesn't just give us general light, he gives us specific light. And when he gives us specific light, we take that specific light right back to him and say, oh God, make it real for me. Work on me. There is something in this that takes our will or our mind to do. As we hunger and thirst for righteousness, as we desire him, the psalmist penned it so well, when he said, as the deer longs or panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. If we don't have a foundation of real salvation in our experience, then the whole rest of the spiritual life will be off kilter or out of balance. We have to come back to make sure that we have really been born again, or we have been made a new creature in Christ. Therefore, if a person be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed. Behold, all things are become new. Have you thought of a favorite passage of Scripture that would represent or be meaningful to you of his salvation? Have you thought of a passage of Scripture that is a specific verse that you would hold to of redemption or reconciliation? It doesn't matter which one you select, which one you feel is the best one for you. They all point to the same thing, a new life in Christ. Because that is what it is. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What's your experience telling you? Are you experiencing new life? Born again, a renewed mind, or a mind that is being renewed. Because it's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together. I trust that God will take the simple truth that has been presented this morning and speak to us the way He sees fit. I had visions that surely somebody else would be here today to be the recipient of that truth. But it's just us. And God wouldn't let me get away with it or away from it. How's your experience? Is it a solid foundation of a new experience in Jesus Christ, a new life in Christ, a new creature in Christ Jesus? Not just a profession. Change has taken place in the heart. Praise God. Brother Franklin, would you dismiss us with prayer?